I initially entitled this message when I was working on it last week, The Politics of Love. And the reason why I named it that is because I looked at the way Jesus was acting in his public life and doing all the wrong things in terms of from a politician's point of view. And we'll see that as I go through the message. But really, he wasn't a politician. And love is not about politics, although politics cannot work without love. But what we see in these amazing stories of two people meeting Jesus is a love that does not care what the crowds think, but moves out to heal and to restore. The title that I gave the message in the end was He Turned Not From Us, which is actually a line from the song that we'll sing after the message. He turned not from us. These stories show that Jesus is seeking out two very different individuals who are linked together in a number of ways. At least that's the way I've seen the stories. Both men lived in Jericho and would have been well known. In both stories, there is the crowd, but in each situation, it is a specific individual with a specific need who's met by Jesus. I think that's very interesting. You've got a whole group of people excited and following Jesus, wanting to see what he does next, wanting to hear what he is teaching, wondering who he really is. But Jesus has two appointments with two particular people in this town. And it's those two who go away changed. They would have woken up on the morning of that day thinking it was like any other day, both going to their particular tasks, and we'll see how different those tasks were in a moment. They wouldn't have expected anything different from any other day. But they would have gone home to bed that night. Two different people. Incredibly changed. And knowing there is a God who loves them. Sometimes we come expecting nothing, don't we? It's church Sunday. You know, good service, catch up with friends, good message. But in terms of believing that something deep could happen in our hearts, maybe not. And I would just encourage you this morning, as you listen to the word, I've got, in one sense, it's just opening up this passage to us to understand just something of what actually happened. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he brings to each of us the same revelation of the Father that he brought to these two people. So let's not just hear another message, but let's listen to the word of Christ. The two people, one a blind beggar, and then the story of the wealthy tax collector. This blind beggar, he would have lived a miserable existence. He was reduced to begging because of his blindness. And he would have been at the bottom of the pile within Israel. I've seen beggars in overseas sitting by the roadside, with trucks and cars flying past, and they were near an intersection with limbs missing and with a bowl or some container for people to throw coins in when the cars had stopped. It looked like a dangerous place to be. But where the people are, there's the possibility of getting a bit of help. There weren't cars and trucks in this story, obviously, a bit safer to be by the road. But here was a man who would have been just hopeful of a few coins being thrown his way, hopeful that people might take pity on him. And he would have been pleased to hear those coins fall into his bowl, because he couldn't see what was going on. Some would have given out of compassion, others would have given out of guilt, and probably some would have resented the beggar for making them give out of guilt. So he was a man unwanted and unloved. Then there's the tax collector. Well, he's at the other end of the scale in terms of financial accumulation. He's wealthy. He's enjoying the high life, except he also is an outcast within his society. It's interesting that Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And we might think of being a friend to those who are at the bottom, but in fact, the tax collector wasn't at the bottom, he was at the top, but he was still an outcast. And so he too is unwanted and unloved by his own people. This man, probably unlike the beggar, is not short on coins, because he was collecting taxes for Rome. So he would have enjoyed the jangle of coins coming his way and probably counting them at the end of the day. What happened was that tax collectors were told how much they could or should collect. Beyond that, Rome didn't want to know. You know, if a tax collector took more and much more, and that's the only way a tax collector could become rich. He wouldn't be rich if he did what Rome had stipulated, what Rome required. He would just get a living, a very slim living. To be rich, he would have to be dishonest. He was extorting money from fellow Jews. So he wasn't someone that was well liked within Israel. Both these men, in one sense you could say, were blind, but in different ways. One was physically blind, obviously, but this blind beggar could actually see more than people realised. He couldn't see who was approaching. He only heard the crowd going by, and they were talking and shouting in excitement, probably too excited to be throwing any coins the beggar's way. So he asked the commotion, "What's the commotion all about?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So that's all they saw, Jesus of Nazareth. He would be identified as Jesus of Nazareth because they didn't have a surname. If you said Jesus, maybe 10 people would say, "Hey," because it was a common name. But Jesus of Nazareth, yes, they knew this was the healer, the teacher, maybe the prophet from Nazareth. But that's all they saw because they were blind. And the religious leaders, they couldn't see who Jesus was. They were blind. But as soon as the beggar hears, he cries out with all his strength, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now that would have been a common messianic title, and it was in one of the hymns we sang. So this blind beggar, he believes that this is the promised Son of David, and he knows that God's Messiah could heal him. He would know of those passages he would have heard in the synagogue, that he would open the eyes of the blind. So he was a blind man, but he saw much, much more than the blind crowds who could see. He saw what others could not see, or he saw what others would not see. He saw that Jesus was really the Son of David, God's Messiah. It's actually interesting, in Luke's Gospel, this blind beggar is the only one who calls Jesus the Son of David. And up to this point in the Gospel, Jesus actually avoided accepting that title. Why? because of the political, we know all about politics, and the worldly expectations that had grown up around this idea of Messiah. And there's no way that he would be the kind of king they wanted. We know in John's Gospel that in Samaria, Jesus was happy to accept that he was the Messiah. He confessed that to the woman of Samaria, and he was quite happy for her to tell the Samaritans that, because they didn't associate with Jews. That would not cause an issue for him. But now he's heading for Jerusalem and towards the cross, and so it's time for all Judaism to know that he is indeed David's royal son and heir. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the Messiah who must suffer before he enters his glory. And in a short time, in Luke's Gospel, he's going to enter riding on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, and therefore publicly laying his claim to be Messiah. He's coming out. But here he's actually willing to accept this confession of this blind beggar, son of David. So the beggar was blind physically, but he was one of the few in Israel that could really see. But what about the tax collector? Now, he too was blind, not physically, but spiritually. He was walking in darkness. He couldn't see where he was going. He was blinded by the deceitfulness of wealth. He'd built his life on the delusion that money can solve all our problems, that money can answer all of our worries. He believed that money was all he needed, and the more, the better. There's one beautiful verse in Proverbs, I think it says, that don't put your hope in riches. One day it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Well, that's the reality, isn't it? But here's a man who believed he was secure with his great wealth and would even put up with being excluded by his fellow Jews because he loved money. He was very successful at his trade because he'd actually reached the pinnacle of his profession. He was the chief tax collector. In other words, he had tax collectors under him, some kind of pyramid arrangement, I suppose, and he was creaming it off the top. So here's a man who was far from honest, and he was actually blind to what he was doing. He was blind to his greed, which is idolatry. But he couldn't see that his life was empty. He couldn't see the people that he had cheated. But he is going to be healed of his blindness. Jesus is not only going to restore the sight, the physical sight of the blind beggar, he's about to open the eyes of Zacchaeus to bring him out of darkness and into light. Now, there's another similarity between these two people, and I think this is probably even clearer, and that is that they stand out in the crowd for their stubborn refusal to be pushed out of the way in their desire to see Christ. Both initially do not know who it is who's attracted the crowd. The blind man's response demonstrated that he was familiar with Jesus, what he was about, who he was. He would have known of the many miracles that he had performed, and he believed he was the Messiah. Zacchaeus, it's probably likely that he'd heard about Jesus' interest in fellow tax collectors. He would have heard probably that Jesus didn't reject these people who were rejected by others. And so now he has an opportunity to see who Jesus really is. But what we know about these two people is that neither will allow the unfriendly crowd to sideline them or put them off from what is in their hearts to do. I remember before I really came to personal faith, I intended. I heard about a camp. Another church was running up on the River Murray, and I was invited to come along with some of the other young people from our church. And someone who knew me very well said, "Waste of time you going. You'll never become a Christian." Straight out. "Waste of time you going." And they tried to basically discourage me from going. It's funny when someone puts up a barrier. "Oh, I'm going to go then." And that was one of a few obstacles on that camp that the Lord brought me through. But somehow it sort of got me going. Nothing's going to stop me. I don't care what you're going to say. So, in a somewhat faith, real faith, sets out to take hold of what God has promised, of what God holds out for us. It doesn't just sit and say, "Well, I'll live." God wants to do something he can. Here's two people who are determined. They will not be put off. And they were stirred into action. Both of them stirred into action. The blind beggar couldn't do much. He could just sit there. He couldn't go running after the crowd. He couldn't see him. But he could try to get Jesus to come to him. Well, that's a big thing. You've got a crowd. You've got someone special. You're a nobody. It takes great courage to start yelling, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And if you really believed he was the Messiah, well, who am I? You know, what right have I got to expect anything? Well, that's why he says, "Have mercy." That's what mercy means. None of us have a right to mercy. The crowd don't care about this poor, blind, probably dirty beggar. They tell him to shut up, but he shouts all the more. And then he drops the name Jesus and he just cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So he's desperate, but he believes if Jesus could come to him, he would be healed. So he's not going to allow this one chance of healing to pass by. And the wonderful thing is we see how Jesus will not allow the mood and the judgments of the crowd to determine who he should be and what he should do and who he should associate with. So he's not politically motivated. He will redeem, he will heal who he wants to, even if it means going against popular expectations and breaking taboos. He's not looking for what will win him votes. He's not playing the crowd by trying to please them. He's not looking for the next photo opportunity. He's not looking for support from the masses. But what is he looking for? Who is he looking for? He's looking for those whom the Father has prepared to receive the kingdom, the blessings of his kingdom. He knows that his Father's mercy and kindness in this world will cut across every expression of human religion and righteousness. It doesn't fit into our moral categories. It doesn't fit into our moral judgments, into our ideas of how a holy God should act. It doesn't seem to respect our categories of who deserves God's mercy and who does not. He knew the revelation of the Father of who he really is would always be a surprise and a shock to the pious, to the respectable of Israel, to those who thought they were on God's side, to those who thought they were doing God's will. And he wouldn't entrust himself to such a people, to do the will of the people. He knew what was right, what was needed, and what was true and good, and what was the expression of the Father's wisdom and desires, and not simply an expression of the collective wisdom of the majority. If that's what we are to be led by, then God have mercy on us. He was not the leader of the Kingdom of God party. He was not out to reform Israel. He was out to redeem Israel. So he orders the man to be brought to him. It's very interesting. He orders. Why? Because the crowd is telling the man to be quiet. The crowd will not allow this crazy old blind man to ruin the day. But Jesus will not allow the crowd to manage him. And so he orders them to do what they should have done if they knew the Father, to bring this needy man to Jesus. And so the blind man comes and Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? Do you want money? No, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. And he says, receive your sight. Take hold of it. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he could see. And he followed Jesus, praising God. And the crowds, they could see what had happened and they began to praise God too. They got on board, finally. Where faith meets the power of Christ, an immediate answer. He's healed immediately. He's able to see the trees and the sky. He's able to see all the crowd. Maybe for the first time, we don't know whether he was blind from birth or not. But he's able to see Jesus. He's able to see Israel's Messiah. He's able to see the hope, the desire of all nations. And he's able to leave behind his begging bowl. Because now he can see, he doesn't need to beg anymore. He doesn't have to live as a beggar. His sight has given him freedom. And so he is praising God. And I think there was more joy in his praise of God than the crowds. Because he knew that this is the Messiah who would open the eyes of the blind. Because he could see what the crowds still could not see. I think Jesus delighted in that kind of faith that would not be put off until its need was met. What about the other fellow, the tax collector? He too is stirred into action. When he hears the news that Jesus is coming through Jericho, it actually says that Jesus is passing through. Zacchaeus, we know, was vertically challenged. He was a big man around town as far as money goes, but he was a small man in terms of his size. And in a crowd, how do you see what's going on? Because you're short. Unless he can get to the front. But remember, he's a tax collector, he's despised. Not many people are going to make room for him. He's going to miss out. There'd be people there who would gladly put an elbow in his face if they could see, oh, it's the tax collector. He could have gone home with a lot of bruises that day. So what does he do? He runs on ahead. He's a man on a mission. He goes up ahead and he finds a fig sycamore tree. This is all Sunday school story, isn't it? You've got to remember, he's a tax collector. Jesus reached out to people in that society who were devalued, who were on the outside. Women, Luke's gospel mentions these four groups. Women, the poor, Samaritans and Gentiles. And sinners and tax collectors. Jesus seemed to beeline to the people that no one else wanted to associate with, or at least to those who were seen as less than others. Israel's society was divided. It was full of those who thought they were better than others. Power, religion, piety, and those who felt that they had nothing. And Christ breaks through all of that and he comes to see this tax collector. But the tax collector doesn't realise that Jesus is looking to find him. He's trying just to get in a position where he can see Jesus. And so he climbs a tree. Fig tree, low, big limbs, gets out there, possibly over the road or at least by the road. He gets an excellent view of what's happening, what's coming towards him. He is a man who's got social status, at least in terms of his wealth, and yet suddenly he doesn't care about climbing a tree in a public place. A bit strange. I've got son-in-laws who run up trees. They haven't yet realised that adults don't do that. Sorry, Daniel. I didn't know he was there. Here's a man who in any other situation would try to retain some sense of dignity, who climbs a tree like a kid in a schoolyard. What did Jesus say? Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here's a man who's becoming like a little child. He's getting ready to enter the kingdom. He doesn't even know it. He's been drawn by the Father to do something that is totally out of character with keeping any kind of a well-pleasing reputation. He just wants to see Jesus. He doesn't care how ridiculous he looks sitting up there perched in a tree like a sparrow. And then as Jesus comes past, and there's no indication that, you know, he could automatically see Zacchaeus. I don't think Zacchaeus would have climbed a tree where he thought he was so publicly in view that he was going to stop the march of Jesus down the road. Jesus was looking for him. And he saw him and he said, Zacchaeus. How did he know? Maybe Matthew. Remember Matthew was a tax collector. One of Jesus' disciples had said, there's a chief tax collector in this town. I want you to meet him. But then how did he know that was the... Or did the Father just show him that he is one of those who are lost and know they're lost and don't know how to be found? He looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's a wonder the tax collector didn't fall out of the tree. He would have been so astounded, astonished. The crowd would have been astonished and appalled. He just comes down at once and welcomes Jesus gladly. Jesus addresses him directly. It is urgent. It is public. Come down immediately. I must stay. I must. There's no question here. You see, he knew what he was going to do for Zacchaeus. And he was ripe for the kingdom. And here's a man who's going to be found by God this day. Zacchaeus, you can imagine the thoughts and feelings that surged through his little heart. He would have been used to getting the pariah treatment from fellow Jews. And here is this Jesus gladly associating with him, an outcast. Why is Jesus so urgent? He's about to do the impossible. He's about to get a rich man into the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said, it'd be harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Well, who's going to get into the kingdom, the disciples said. And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So God is going to do the impossible. He's going to bring Zacchaeus, this wealthy tax collector, into the kingdom. He sees what the Father's doing. As the Son, he is doing the same work. He's going to cause this blind man to see the truth of the emptiness of his wealth and to see the truth of the treasure of the kingdom. The crowd's not pleased. He's going home to be a guest of a sinner. So one minute the crowd are praising God, next minute they're scandalised by Jesus going to a sinner's house. He's breaking the conventions of their culture. No right-minded, self-respecting, God-honouring Jew would ever share bread at the same table with a tax collector. It was ingrained in their whole system of culture and religion. The meal was a holy event. What you ate and who you ate it with. You only ate certain foods. Other foods were unclean. You only ate with certain people. Others were impure. If you ate with them, if you ignored these traditions, you yourself would become unclean and you would be cut off from the worship at the temple. It would put in doubt your membership. So that's what upset them. Jesus is breaking all the rules. And Zacchaeus understood what he was doing. He understood that by Jesus openly associating himself with himself, with this tax collector, he's saying that the God of Israel is willing to accept and redeem an old, dishonest tax collector. And he was overwhelmed. There's nothing of the discussion there, but just the action may have been enough to show Zacchaeus that he was not unredeemable, that God could forgive him. And so the view that Zacchaeus would have had from the religion of the day, that he had out-sinned God's mercy, that he was outside the covenant of promise to Abraham, that he was beyond redemption, that whole narrow view of God's mercy was totally demolished simply by Jesus saying, I'm coming to your place. And that revelation of God's kindness just triggers a deep repentance within his heart. And at the end of the meal or sometime there, he stands up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possession to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Yeah, that's much more than what the law required for stealing. He wasn't simply doing what he was told to do. He was free. He found the treasure of God's kingdom. And suddenly his money didn't hold the same value. So Jesus announces to everyone, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Not just to the man, to the house, to the whole family, salvation has come. The blessing of Abraham is to this whole family. So the wife of Zacchaeus, if he was married, he's got a new husband. If there were children, they've got a new dad, a new father. If there were servants, they'd have a new master. The poor that got half of his money, they had a new friend. And those who had been conned by him, maybe they too shared in the blessing of salvation that had come upon this home. So this hollow, selfish man has become a man freed from his greed, full of the large-heartedness of God, who has just poured out his grace abundantly upon him. This God who doesn't come to justify the good people, but justify the ungodly. And so in all that, he proves that he too is a son of Abraham. In other words, he's not excluded from those whom God had promised to bless. Jesus says, you know, the tax collectors, they were seen as, they'd gone outside the promises given to Abraham because of their sin. But Jesus said, now, this man too is a son of Abraham. So here you have these two wonderful stories, an aimless blind beggar and the saving of a despised tax collector. They're not media events organised to please a bored and hard electorate. They're not sideshow events to entertain the crowd on the way to the tragedy of the cross. They're not random or incidental encounters that are not central to Christ's ministry. They are the main game. He came to save that which was lost. He came into the world to save sinners. If you don't qualify, you don't need him. If you're not sick, you don't need the doctor. You don't need Christ. Many in Israel said they didn't need. They wanted a miracle worker. They'd love someone who could give them free bread regularly. One who could maybe liberate them politically. But they didn't need a redeemer. They didn't need someone who would bear their sin. But two needy hearts who had no delusions, they came and they received the great mercy of God. Was Jesus compromising God's holiness? That was the accusation that the Pharisees had. If he eats with sinners, he cannot be anyone from God. He didn't condone their sin. No way. We're talking about the tax collector's sin. But the blind man was a sinner too. But here, the tax collector, Jesus was actually identifying with him in a way that seemed to put into question whether God in fact is holy. Why would God rub shoulders with sinners? They were brought up on the view that God's holiness condemned sin, condemned the wicked. Zacchaeus came to see that God was a God who was willing to pardon. And that God that Jesus revealed was like nothing else that he had imagined God to be. That's what changed him. But to understand Christ's ministry to outcasts has nothing to do with the idea that the New Testament teaches a love that includes everyone without making a moral demand. That is a lie. That is a view utterly foreign to the gospel. It is entirely wrong. You know, the world laughs at the notion of sin and the idea of being morally accountable for our actions, for our thoughts. The world does expect Christianity to mature, to grow up, to be willing to give a place around the table. The world is willing to give us a place around the table as long as we make it perfectly clear that we are willing to leave behind old ideas about sin, about marriage, about sexuality, and embrace a more enlightened and inclusive view. That's the kind of Christianity that the world will tolerate. Claiming that love is the core message of the New Testament, as though it puts aside all discussion about what is true and right and pure, is an abuse of the Word of God. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is not kindness that says there is no need to change. It is not God's kindness to leave us in our sin, and it is not God's kindness to no longer call sin sin. That is not mercy. That is not love. The surprise of the tax collectors and sinners in the Gospels was not to discover that there was nothing wrong with their lives after all. What stunned them was that God could pour out his grace upon them, that they had not outsinned any possibility of God's mercy and forgiveness. That's what astounded them, that they were invited to the party, to the great messianic feast, to the kingdom. It's a great hymn that would have echoed in their hearts. Who is a pardoning God like thee? or who has grace so rich and free? That's what surprised Zacchaeus. What we need to be told is not that sin is an old idea that is no longer relevant. What we need to hear is the words of Micah. Who is a God? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Amen. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we are heartened when we see the love that you had for those who felt that they were outside your love. Father, we pray that we might be those who know that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. That we might know that we are those who have been justified by grace. That, Father, that it's not what we have done, but what you have done that has opened the way for us to come with freedom and confidence and with great assurance. And that, Father, that same love might fill our hearts so that we might look upon others with new eyes, that we might not stand in judgment. But, Father, that we might bring a word, that word of Christ, which does not leave us in our sin, but liberates us from our sin, and goes on liberating us in the battle, cleansing our conscience, freeing us from shame and guilt, restoring our sonship before you, filling us heart again, Father, with the knowledge of your great kindness. Father, your longing that we share your holiness has not changed. And the grace needed to bring us there is beyond measure. And it is all ours in Christ, in whose name we praise you and pray. Amen.